We can't get away from talk of Brexit at the minute, can we? But whether you think it's a good deal or a bad deal, or if we'd be better with no deal at all, people are uncertain about what it's going to look like to be a citizen of the UK in the coming months and years. There's much uncertainty about how we will live as citizens in this part of the land. But as we look at this sermon that Jesus gave, there was no uncertainty about what it meant to live as a kingdom citizen, one of his citizens in his kingdom. In chapter 4, Jesus had said that he must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And this good news was of cleansing and forgiveness from sin through him. And that meant that all sorts of people were welcomed into that kingdom. And last week we heard of the 12, closest disciples to Christ who came to know that true rest in him as they followed him. But here in verse 17, Jesus comes to a level place and he addresses a great multitude of people gathered from various different regions. Then when we come to verse 20 at the start of this sermon, Jesus directs it to his disciples. He lifts his eyes up to his disciples. These are people who have already heard the call of the kingdom. They have left everything to follow him and have received that new life in Christ Jesus. And that's important to remember as we start out in this sermon today, because this is not instruction about how to get into the kingdom, but it's how you should live as a citizen of God's kingdom. And hopefully that will be a challenge to each of us today as we consider whether or not there is actually evidence of that in each of our lives. So firstly, in verses 20 to 26, we see a citizen of the kingdom values Christ above all else. Values Christ above all else. Someone recently said to me that everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die to get there. And that's quite true, isn't it? People want all the blessings and the wonderful delights that heaven has to offer, but they don't want to go through any pain or suffering to get there. They want it in the here and the now. But what is it that we actually want from God's kingdom? John Piper poses a great question about what people want in the coming kingdom. Listen to what he says. It's great. If you could have heaven where there is no sickness, and with all the friends that you ever had on earth, and all the food that you ever liked, and all the leisure activities that you've ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties that you've ever seen, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, no human conflict, no natural disasters. Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? What a challenging question that is. I know it made me stop and think. Because so often when we think of heaven or of the coming kingdom, our focus is on so many things but Christ. But ultimately, though, if you're a Christian, Christ must be at the forefront of our minds. He must be our all. But there will, of course, be many great things in the kingdom of God. And verses 20 to 23 highlight some of that we will be satisfied, we will laugh, we will rejoice. We will leap for joy like spring lambs bouncing about the field. There's a great reward awaiting. But only for citizens who are living for Christ, their Savior, willing to pay the price for following him in the here and now. Because access to that eternal kingdom came at a great cost for him. Because Jesus gave up the riches of heaven to take on that position of a lowly servant here on earth, to face hardship, to face extreme hatred, which would end with him being brutally murdered on a cross. And he did that so that we as sinners could be reconciled to a perfect God and come into that eternal kingdom, into God's kingdom. But it's only through Jesus that we can get there. And as Jesus called these first disciples, they soon realized the cost of following him. They gave up their income, their job security. They left family. They were hated by many people as they went about following Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, well, why would they bother? You're not really selling this whole Christianity thing to me, are you? And maybe you're thinking as you read through these Beatitudes here that it sounds strange that Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor and hungry. Blessed are those who are weeping and are hated. Doesn't sound like much of a blessing, does it? But this isn't merely someone being poor because they've been foolish with their money and they can't handle their finances, or being hated because they're really not a nice person. No, verse 22 says that this is on account of the Son of Man. Christians will face hardship in their life for following Christ. That's inevitable. But true citizens can see that as a blessing because they know that they are following Christ in his sufferings. You see, these temporal situations lift our eyes upwards to that eternal kingdom of God, which is better than we can even imagine. And it's through these situations that we depend fully on him. But Jesus also gives an alternative scenario here in verse 24 to 26. Instead of blessing, there is woe. Instead of living a life centered on Christ and the kingdom to come, these people are focused on having the best life now. The scary thing is, and I found as I was reading through this, it can be so easy for us as Christians to value other things above Christ, can't it? Look at these things that Jesus mentions here. There is misery or woe awaiting for those who are rich and well-fed, those who laugh and are popular now. If we look at our own situation, that might concern us, because many of us can be counted as rich when we compare ourselves with others in the world. Take, for example, the fancy houses we live in, the expensive cars we drive, the lavish lifestyles, the eating out regularly or having nice fill of food every day. I'm sure many of us would also consider ourselves to be nice people who like to have a laugh. People can't say much about you, really, can they? You're a decent person. But although we must consider whether our lifestyle is appropriate for a citizen of the kingdom, it's not that Jesus is saying that we have to give all this up and be poor or go hungry and walk about with a miserable looking face all the time to be in his kingdom. But he is highlighting the problem of losing sight of the kingdom of God to come and wanting everything in the here and now. He's concerned about his disciples valuing the things of this world above him, seeing them as more important than a relationship with him, the Lord Jesus. Because you see, if you're living for today and living for all you can get now, well then verse 24 says, you've already received your consolation. This is as good as it's going to get for you. You've got your reward. But in fact, once that all passes then away, what are you left with? It says there will be eternal weeping and mourning. But by then it will be too late to do anything about it. It's too late. So for those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, let us keep that eternal perspective in mind. Let us value Christ above everything else. But I wonder, is that evident in your life? Can you truly say that is lived out in your life? That you can say you are a citizen and you're valuing Christ above everything else. This next section of Jesus' sermon then focuses on how his followers should live among others, among other people. So verses 27 to 38, a citizen of the kingdom treats others as God treats you in Christ. They treat others as God treats you in Christ. It's easy to be nice to people who are nice to you, isn't it? When someone's kind to you or shows concern for your family, well, it's nice to return that favor. It's nice to show that back to them. It's easy to love such people. But what about those who aren't so nice to us? Maybe those people who are a bit awkward. Those people who are grumpy. Those people who are selfish. They have no time for you. It's hard for you to go out of your way for them, isn't it? It's harder for us to love such people. But even more than that, what about those who hate you because you're a Christian? We've seen that in verse 22, that there will be those who will be hated because they're Christians. And this is becoming more and more a reality in our society today. The anger and the hatred that is shown towards Christians because we hold a biblical position, it is fierce. Some of the things that have been said recently around the debates on same-sex marriage or abortion or gender issues, it's vile, some of the things that are being pointed at Christians. Some of the name-calling, some of the abuse. It's certainly not easy to love people who are hurling that at us. It's certainly not easy to turn the other cheek when people are so abusive. But it is how we react in situations like that that we are distinguished as citizens of the kingdom. Those who have been called to follow Christ are called to live differently from the world. But at the time, many of the philosophical leaders in Rome, at the time of Luke, they told people to avoid doing evil to others just so that they wouldn't be done back to you. So it's along the lines of don't punch someone in the face and you'll not get punched back. It was an avoidance sort of a thing. But the requirement that Jesus puts on his followers, it goes much further than that. He gives them a positive instruction that you're to do to others as you would have them do to you. It's not just a matter of avoiding doing evil, but being willing to do good to others. Of course, there's many people in the world who do good, aren't there? There's many people involved in acts of charity. Cancer Research alone this year raised $600 million for their charity. Generally, people like to support a good cause. They like to help those who you think are good people or can go to do something positive. It's a different thing when people are asked to do good to those who oppose you or hate you or curse you or steal from you. I don't know if you would raise as much money for such a cause as that. But look at these things that Jesus is calling us to do here from verse 27. You're to love your enemies. You're to bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. Give more than is expected. See, these are not one-off actions either, because the way these words are put in the original language indicate an ongoing action. These are to continue to love and pray and to give day after day after day. Because you see, it's living these out day after day in your life as a Christian that sets you apart from others in this world. But I wonder, is that evident in your life? Is that evident in my life as we live for Christ? I think you'll agree that it is difficult to do that. Definitely can't be done on our own strength or effort, because although we're followers of Christ, we are not yet perfect. We are not yet in glory. Because Jesus is the only one who reacted perfectly in the face of hatred. He's the only one who acted perfectly when he was abused. And he showed love to those who seemed unlovable. See, what Jesus is asking of his disciples, his followers, is merely to follow what he has done in his life. And more importantly, in his death. Because it was in his suffering and death on the cross that he showed the extent of what he was willing to do for those who were enemies. Because Romans 5 puts it clearly that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, sinners against him, Jesus showed his love for us. He blessed us. He prays, he intercedes for us. He gives us more than we deserve. You see, as citizens of the kingdom, we are to follow Christ's example, to treat others as he has treated us. And that certainly flies in the face of everything else we see in society. What an impact that could have in Bundoora or Ballinamore or Ballymoney if we were to live lives like that, distinct and separate, and truly living this out as a church in our communities. Finally then, a citizen of the kingdom lives a life built on God's word. Lives a life built on God's word. One of the challenges many preachers have when they're coming to prepare a sermon is finding the right illustration that helps to emphasize a point. But here in this section of his sermon, Jesus has no bother coming up with illustrations. He gives one after another here, short scenes which stir the thoughts of those who are listening. Here he uses examples of the blind leading the blind, the teacher and the pupil, the speck of dust in the plank, the tree and its fruit, the treasure from the store, and these two house builders that we were talking to the boys and girls about. And we could go into detail on each of those individually, but it seems here that Jesus is building an overall picture, which is focusing on whether they are living by his word or not. He's probing and prodding him with people with these stories to see if they're genuinely living as citizens of the kingdom of God or not. In verse 46 and 47, we see a great contrast where there are those who call him Lord, Lord, but don't do what he says. And that is contrasted with those who hear his words and live by them. So if we look at that person who appears to be following Jesus on the surface, they say the right things in public, they maybe are regular at church, they appear to someone, to others, as though they're a Christian. They're maybe even a leader in the church. But it's made clear here that when they try to lead others, it's as good as a blind man leading a blind man. It's not going to end too well, is it? And that's why it's crucial for those in positions of leadership within the church that they are genuinely living out a faith and trust in Jesus as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Someone may be very gifted for a certain role. They may be very talented, but they must have had their own eyes opened before they can lead others. See, trying to be something that you're not is hypocritical. And that's quite often what is shown as people point fingers at others. And Jesus uses this great illustration here of the plank and the speck of dust to show that. Paul had said in Romans to not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But so often we can be quick to point out the areas in others' lives that they need to address. But yet there are so many obvious sins in our own lives which we haven't repented of. That might not necessarily be involved in actually speaking to someone about it. It might not be that you go up to someone and criticize them or point this out. Because it can also be shown in how we listen to and respond to God's word as it is preached. How often have you heard people come out after listening to a sermon and they say, "Oh, that was a great message today. Wouldn't that be so good for so-and-so? Oh, your man or your woman needed to hear that message today, didn't they?" They may very well needed to hear that message, but so do each one of us here. Because pointing the fingers like that, having an attitude like that is not the attitude of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 42 says, "First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly." Maybe that log in your eye today is thinking that there is no log, thinking that you're all right. You see, people can't keep up that appearance forever. As a tree grows, it produces fruit, and the bad tree at the roots will only produce bad fruit, as it says here. It will become evident as the season goes on. And it will become evident in the seasons of our life as it goes on that if we're darkened by sin in our hearts, over time that will become clear to others. If that hasn't been dealt with, if that hasn't been repented of, it will be shown in our lives and in our actions and in the things that we do and say. Because you see, Jesus compares this to a nice house that looks great on the surface. It's welcoming. It's lovely. It's got all the fancy trimmings. It's beautiful whenever the weather is good, whenever the sun is shining. And maybe that's like you today. You look to have things sorted on the surface. Everything seems to be lovely and welcoming and warm in your life. But whenever you dig down a wee bit below the surface, it turns out there isn't actually any foundation there. It is not built on Christ, the solid rock. It's merely a self-build that will not last. Because you see, when those storms do come in your life, like that building without a foundation, it just crumbles. Your life crumbles around you. And it's evident then that you're only depending on the riches, on your health, on the prosperity that you have, the laughing and the popularity that we were hearing about at the start of this passage. And maybe that's striking a chord with you this morning. Maybe you see these things in your life. But I think it's important that each of us examine below the surface in our life. Because even though things seem to be going well now, that will not always be the case. There will come challenges, there will be hardships, there will be trials, there will be times when everything that we have in this life will come away, it will be torn down. You see, genuine citizens of the kingdom have a foundation that is built on Christ. And this is a secure foundation because it is one that was planned from eternity past. It has been completed through the perfect life of Jesus and in his death and in his resurrection. And by trusting and following him, our lives are built up into that strong house, that house that has that firm foundation that lasts not only for the days we have in this world, but for all eternity. He continues to hold us together. And the means that he uses to do that is through his word. As we hear it read and preached, as we study it for ourselves, we are to put that into practice in our lives. And that reminded me of that builder when he gets the plans for his house, where he has studied it really well, he's looked at all the detail, he's got the bill of materials pulled together. He looks at the details. But if they never pick up the trowel to do any of the work, what sort of a house will it be? You see, we can listen to God's word, we can know about it, we can study it. That firm foundation may well be in place in our life, but what sort of a life has been built upon it if we are not living out God's word? So I ask you today, are you truly living out God's word as a citizen of the kingdom of God? Is there evidence of that in your life? Is there evidence of that in my life? So as I close, those who are true citizens of the kingdom will build on that foundation of Christ and his word. And that means that we value Christ above all else. That means that we live a life where we treat others as God treats us in Christ. And we live a life built on God's word. Can you say that with certainty today? That Christ is your foundation. He is your hope for all eternity. And are you living that out in your life as a citizen of the kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this great sermon of Christ. We thank you for how it challenged us so deeply. We thank you for how it is so pointed at things in our life, Lord. And Lord, we pray that today we would indeed take your word and listen to it and apply it to our lives as we seek help from you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to dig below the surface, to recognize, Lord, that there's a need to have that foundation that is built on Christ. Lord, if there are those here today or who are depending on riches and health and the things of this world, we pray that they might see clearly today the need to depend on you alone. Because all the things of this world will one day pass away. What are we left with then? It is only those who are in Christ, who have that foundation, who have that eternal hope that is secure. So Lord, we pray that we all would indeed have that hope today, and that we would live that out as citizens of the kingdom, displaying the love that you have shown to us in all that we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.